Good evening. There has been some extraordinary people that has stood on this earth, and they have done some extraordinary things. They have made some great claims, but there was none greater than Jesus the Christ. Amen. And there was none greater who made the claims that Jesus made. Jesus made some great, extraordinary claims. And the wonderful thing about those claims is it wasn't just for his glory alone, but it was for our glory as well. When we think about some of those claims that Jesus made, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And that means Jesus can fulfill the cravings of that soul. And there's no one else who can make that claim. If an individual will imbibe Christ as that eternal logos, that word, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It can, my friends, really tend toward his spiritual life, leading to everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But then Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And we found out this morning, he turned the light on, didn't he?
Yes.
He turned the light on. And because he turned the light on, I no longer have to live in ignorance. Because he turned the light on, I no longer have to deal with condemnation. Because he turned the light on, I can now see where I'm going. Jesus is the light of the world. And John says that Jesus lights the way for every man that enters into the world. John 1 and verse number 9. As we continue, notice the next claim made by Jesus. John chapter 10, and notice verse number 9.
I am the door.
Now hold on, there's the claim. Jesus says, I am the door. Now he repeats what he said in verse number 1. Back up to verse number 1.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
Now you can imagine for the Jews, they needed to understand this. And all men would actually have to come to understand this, that if one wants to enter into his sheepfold, he can enter only by using the door. Not just any door, but he must use Christ as the door. There was only one door to the sheepfold, and there's only one way for men to be saved. And that's equivalent to what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold, my friends, that's like saying there's only one way into the church. Christ is the way into the church, into the kingdom. And there is no other way. There's no, as we've said before, no two ways about it. There's only one way for men to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now that's how you get in there. You've got to come in through the straight gate. Matthew chapter 7, and notice verse number 13. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now when you think about that straight gate, a very narrow, difficult way, literally that pit up way, that narrow way, that difficult way, the way people enter into this way is when you think about it, Jesus is saying, there's a broad way, there's a wide gate, and there is a narrow way, and there is a straight gate. If you enter into the straight gate, my friends, that is the difficult way. Unlike the broad way, where myriads of people enter into, there's a reason why it's difficult to enter into this other way. In fact, just think about the context. The way where one must treat others as they want to be treated. Matthew 7 and verse number 12. See, 12 comes before 13. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse number 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. I tell you what, there's a whole lot of folks that don't want to enter in that way. But that's the way. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. My friends, the difficult way, the picked up, the narrow way, the way where you must treat other folks the way you want to be treated. I tell you what, a whole lot of folks will not enter that way. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the way where you must lose that censorious, hypocritical judgment of others. Back to chapter 7 and verse number 1, where Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me remove the mote that is in thine eye, and considerest not the beam? Literally, we would say protruding from your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. My friends, when you enter into this straight and this narrow way, my friends, to enter into that way is to lose that kind of judgment of others. I tell you what, that's where a lot of folks would just say, I think I'd go the other way. Number one, because they don't want to treat other folks the way they want to be treated. In fact, they mistreat people in their unrighteousness. But Jesus says, enter ye in this way. Why is it difficult? Because folk don't want to treat folks right. Because people don't want to love the unlovable. Because people want to judge by their own feelings and thoughts and ideas rather than judging righteous judgments based on the word of God. You know why this way is so difficult and why so many miss it? It's because it is the way where one must actually knock to gain entrance. Verse number 7. He says, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. There's only one way, my friends, for men to be added to the church of Christ. Only one way. And there's only one way for men to go to heaven. He's going to have to come by way of Jesus. Amen. And he is the door. But you know when he says, I am the door, there is the claim, I'm the door. You know a door is for exiting and a door is for entering. You can exit condemnation by coming to Jesus and you can enter justification. That's what you use a door for. But look at the benefit for us, Brother Craig. Here's our benefit. Remember, the claims of Jesus, we all benefit from. If a man makes a claim that he is the first to do this and he's done this and he can make that claim, it may be to his glory alone. But when Jesus makes a claim, we all can benefit. And Jesus says, I am the door. Now by me, what'll happen?
He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
So by me, a man can enter in and be saved. And he can go in and out and find pasture. He must use the only door available to gain entrance. And that door is Christ. That's the door to the kingdom. That is the door to the church. That is the door to God's family. That is the door to heaven. You see, when you think about the church, the kingdom, and you think about the God's family, all of that is for the purpose of our happiness, to help us and to assist us so that you and I can be fulfilled and happy here on earth. And after a while, heaven, so we can be happy in the next destination or the final destination, if you will. Happiness hereafter is in heaven. Therefore, if a man wants to go in and out and find pasture, he better use the only door. And that is Christ. So he might attain to the abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is no other door to forgiveness outside of Christ. There is no other door to eternal life outside of Christ. There is no other door, my friends, to the new life that we live in Christ. And there's certainly no other door to heaven. And if you follow someone else, you won't find the church. You will not find the kingdom. You certainly will not find heaven. Jesus says, I am the door. And remember what we said this morning? It's emphatic in the Greek, which every time Jesus makes one of these claims that I am, Jesus says, I am the door and no other is the door. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Notice the next claim. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Look at John 10 and notice verse number 11.
I am the good shepherd.
There's the claim. Before he showed himself to be the door by which one can enter into glory or heaven, and obtain eternal life. He first said, I am the door. Now he changes the imagery, revealing himself as the shepherd, so that he might impress upon us what he must do in order to prepare us for eternal life. Now, I am the way into life. I am the door. You use me, you get into life. But as a good shepherd, I need to share with you what I must do to get you prepared to enter into life. So here's the change of the imagery. The good shepherd has to go through some things, has to do some things in order to prepare us to enter in. As the door, we go through him. We knock, we gain entrance. But as the good shepherd, he prepares us to go through the door. So think about it. I am the good shepherd is the claim, but notice the benefit.
The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
When evening settled over Palestine, danger often lurked. In Bible times, those lions, wolves, and jackals, and panthers, bears, and leopards, and hyenas, all of those kind of animals were common in that particular place around and along that countryside. So the life of the shepherd could be in real danger as he sought to protect the sheep. You remember what David said when Saul told him he had not proven his armor? And he wanted to go up because he found out there was a Philistine, a giant of a man that had come out and defied the armies of God for 40 days. And when David was sent by his father to see how his brothers were doing and to take some victuals, he comes in there and he sees this giant comes out and says, give me a man to fight with me. And he saw Israel go and retreat into the little foxholes and afraid to go out there and meet that giant. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What shall happen to the man that goes out and take care of this Philistine? And it was told David, his brother got upset with him because he thought David was being a naughty man. What David understood was there was a God of heaven, and he had the proof that there was a God of heaven that could fight that victory. Amen. That could fight that fight. And so David then recounts what happened. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. As a shepherd, he recounts what God was able to accomplish with him. 1 Samuel, look at chapter 17, verse 34 and 35.
My servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock.
Can you imagine that? How would you like to have to deal with a lion? But see, David was a shepherd. He was keeping his father's sheep. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Keeping that which the Father has given to him? And David said, when a lion came, what happened?
And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth.
You see, this boy is saying, I went out after the lion. First of all, I got a feeling we'd be retreating from the lion. David went toward the lion. And it's no wonder that David could look at Goliath across the way and across that field. And David, the Bible says, ran toward that giant. When it was time to battle, David ran toward him. David said, I went after that lion. Come on, read. Come on.
Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
That's a shepherd. That's a shepherd. And Jesus claims, as David had to deal with the danger that came with protecting the sheep, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I want you to understand what I am doing and what I've had to do in order to secure your salvation. Jesus will protect his sheep. He would eventually give his life on the cross as the good shepherd for his own. He would save others. And even though he had the power to save himself, he chose not to do so, giving his own life on behalf of the sheep. Now, consider the choice that the shepherd had to make. He either becomes the sacrifice, or the sheep becomes the sacrifice. That's Jesus' choice. He either saves himself or he saves us. when they're standing in the garden and Peter cuts off Malchus's ear with a sword, and Jesus picks up the man's ear and puts it back on his head, and then he tells Peter, put up your sword. Why? Do you not know that I could pray to my Father and he would send me 12 legions of angels? We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. I read somewhere what one angel did in a matter of moments. 85,000 or so quickly. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. They wagged and they talked and they mocked him as he hung on the cross and said he saved others, but himself he cannot save. That's a lie. He could have saved himself. He could have come off the cross. He didn't have to go onto the cross, but he knew what that meant for me and you. He's in the garden praying to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. He's the good shepherd because he knows that if he does not become the sacrifice, then the sheep becomes the sacrifice. And I'll tell you what. See, that's the problem with the hireling. You and John 10? Read about the hireling in verses 12 and 13. See, that's the problem with the hireling. They're not like Jesus. I'm glad there is the good shepherd. Come on, read.
But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf come.
Wait. You know what a hireling is? It's the Greek word misthotos. And it literally means a wage worker. In other words, you know, you got some preachers who are hirelings. You got some priests who are hirelings. You got a whole lot of hireling, a whole lot of religious folks out there that's nothing more than hirelings. They are wage workers. They only concern about the money. They don't really care about the sheep. I heard Keith Mosier say one time, Brother Mosier would say as he was preaching, he said about some preachers, he said, they love the crowd, but they don't love the people. They love to stand up before 400 and 500, 1,000 people. The more people gathered up, they love to preach in front of the crowds. I've heard of preachers who will not even take meetings if you don't have enough people. I've heard preachers on tape saying, I don't even come for a congregation this small. I'm only doing a favor to so-and-so and stuff. That's the kind of stuff that's coming out of some of our own preachers' mouths. Hirelings. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. Is he not? He's the good shepherd, which means he's willing to put it on the line for the sheep. Read that again.
But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep.
The hireling will count the sheep as his own as long as the sheep are profitable unto him. Do you think there was a difference between the Judaizers who were trying to court those people in Corinth or Paul? You think there was a difference? Absolutely there was. There was a grave difference between those Judaizing teachers who Paul say if they slap you on the face and mistreat you, them the ones you love. They take advantage of you, take everything you own. Jesus talked about those who were those priests or those scribes and those Pharisees who enter into widows' houses and take advantage of them, deceiving them out of their estates and all of this kind of stuff. He said, these are the kind of people you suffer gladly. You suffer these fools. But then the Apostle Paul, who loved you and cherished you and brought you up like children, those are the ones you give a hard time to. I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this necessarily for me, but I just love to tell the truth. The preachers, the conservative preachers that just stand on the truth and just preach straight truth,
We the ones that get mistreated. Them rascals out there that's preaching that foolishness, that's out there running amok in the church and running the church into denominationalism. Them the ones that fly first class. That has all kinds of demands on people. You got to pick them up in limos and all this kind of foolishness. Amen. Those are the kind of people that go on gospel meetings and come back with $10,000 and brag on how much money they got in our pulpits. Amen. And then the preachers that stand and preach just truth gospel and try to stand on the truth and will go into people who 3 and 4 member congregations and preach the gospel, we the ones get mistreated. Then folk get concerned about, well, how much money is he making and all that kind of foolishness. Don't you think we're tired of that foolishness? Amen. Amen. Right. The hirelings are the ones we ought to have a problem with. We ought to have a problem with them. Jesus said he was the good shepherd. I wasn't saying that for my own benefit. I'm fine. I like y'all. And I'd like to hear Newport News. I'm comfortable. I'm good. I feel good about it. I told someone recently, I want to be here more than you do. As long as I am, y'all. I love the congregation. You know why? Because I looked at the place for the good to say. If I started looking at everything wrong with Newport News and trying to figure this out, you know what? I would be discouraged. But you look at it for the good that's in it, and then we work on those good things that we have, and we just keep going, and we just keep growing, and we just keep getting better, because every place has problems. And there is no perfect church. And I remember one of the instructors told us that by the time you find a perfect church, you're going to mess it up when you get there. I believe that's about right. You find a perfect church, I'd be the one that's messing it up. Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen. Those hirelings are the problem. They will only protect the sheep and claim the sheep as their own as long as the sheep are profitable unto them. But they are no good in times of danger and persecution when you're facing the difficulties. But you know what the good shepherd does? The good shepherd will count the sheep as his own as long as he is profitable to them. Jesus counts us as his own because he is profitable to us. I've had several conversations this week, and some people will recall me saying, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your congregation can do for you. Ask what you can do for your congregation. You see, if you come in with that attitude, you're not going to have many problems. But if you come in, well, what is the church doing for me? Well, I don't see what the church is doing for the children. Well, I want to know what the church is doing for the seniors. Well, I want to know what the church is going to do for the married couple. And I want to know what the church is going to do for the single couple. You're going to have problems. Amen, when you get a chance. That's all right. You don't have to say amen. Amen, Walls. You're going to have a problem. Everybody who thinks like that, everybody who approaches the congregations like that, everybody who does that has problems with their congregation. And they are always frustrated. Why? Because so many of those so-called needs that they believe is the church's business in the first place is not being met. But when you have the attitude, what can I do? See, that's Jesus' attitude. We all messed up. We in sin. We were broken down. We were unlovable. We were in darkness. We were enemies to God. And he loved us in spite of ourselves. Amen. And became the good shepherd to show you what I'm willing to go through to protect you and save you. Amen. And I will protect you from all danger. I will take you in as my own. You will become my flock. Yes, sir. That's what the Lord is all about. He keeps us as his own as long as he can be profitable to us. Amen. And I assure you, he's going to always be profitable to us. Amen.
so we will always be his own. Now, if that's Jesus' attitude, then what am I doing with a different one? He either dies or we die. And being the good shepherd that he is, he chose to die so that we might live. There's only one man that stood upon this earth that was able to sacrifice himself to save man for eternity. And that was Jesus. And he made a bold claim when he said, I am the good shepherd. And you and I have benefited from that claim. Now let me ask you this as we close. I'm the bread of life. The cravings of your soul can only be satisfied by Jesus. I am the light of the world. The only way out of darkness, so you can see where you're going. Because we know where we're going. And Jesus cut the light on so we can see our way. Is the light of the world. The only way in. Into his kingdom, into his church, into his family, into heaven. The only way is the door. And Jesus says, I am the door. And then Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23. What a wonderful, wonderful God to have watching over us, protecting us, having revealed to us all that he went through in order to accomplish our salvation, securely put us into the sheepfold, and is there to protect us from all dangers, will allow us to go in and out and find pasture, so that the church will be for our happiness and fulfilling and achieving all things for us now. Got a worldwide family in Christ. Don't have to be lonely anymore. You just got to get away from that foolishness that all your friends are in the world. No, all your friends need to be in here. So if you let that go and come on in here, you got some family in here. You got some brothers and you got some sisters, you got some mothers and you got some fathers. He more than adequately made up for what you might be missing in the physical world. For our happiness, to help us and benefit us on our way to glory. What's the point of these seven claims? That Jesus is everything that we need. And we ought to thank God for him every day, and I'm sure that you do. And if you're here tonight, and you're not a member of his kingdom, of his church, my friends, you're missing out. You're missing out. He's made it possible. He's made possible the entrance into his kingdom, into his church. All you have to do is come believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing his sweet, wonderful name. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you're willing to confess him before these witnesses, then just be willing to submit to him in the water of grave of baptism so you can do what he did. You can die to the love and the practice of sin. You can die to it because Jesus died for us. You no longer have to live with the guilt of your sins. You no longer have to suffer the consequences. If Jesus didn't do what he did, you'd have to suffer the consequences of them sins. It would only take one to give you eternal damnation. But he died so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of the sins that we committed. You died to the love and practice of sin. You're buried in a watery grave, just like he was buried. You rise out of that water. You start to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, 3, and 4. You become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. Made possible by the one who claimed all of these things.
If you need to respond to them, we'll give you a chance right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.